You heard it saying, don't just stand there. Do something. And it's our tendency in life to feel like we have to be doing something. And that's okay. You know, I'm going to put this over here. It's okay to do something. In fact, I remember I grew up in a rough and tumble family, all into construction. And the main thing was if people had an issue, you worked it out one way or the other. And sometimes the other. And I was first pastoring, and I was in Central California at Soquel Camp Meeting. And I came in a corner, and there are two kids facing off. And I'm standing there trying to decide, okay, I'm a pastor now. But hey, in my family, it was solve it. One of my friends came around the corner. He looks at me and goes, don't just stand there. Do something. And he went and separated them, and he lit into me. He was an older pastor, and I realized things have changed. It's different. You have to step in, and believe it or not, as a pastor, I've had to step in church situations where people almost came to blows over the color of carpeting in the sanctuary. You can't believe it. In fact, in one church, I said to them, I said, we're going to be on cement floors and folding chairs until people get some sense in their head. Because I said, there's places in the world where people are sitting on logs in a forest with 98 degrees and 99% humidity and worshiping God together as one. And we're arguing over what the color coordination is going to be. And sometimes you have to not stand there. You have to do something. And I have to say that in those situations, God blessed and people came together. And most of the time, nobody left. But there was one guy one time, we got done, we had teal carpet. He said, I'm leaving. You've got green carpet. I said, you mean you're going to not worship with your church family? I hate green carpet. And I said to him, well, the good news is in the San Francisco Bay Area, there's lots of churches within 30 miles. So you can take your pick, but you better call first to find out the color of carpet because you may not belong there. He and his wife stayed for a while. Today's sermon is different. It's don't just do something. Stand there. And I want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a very familiar story for most of us. And it's one of my favorites because I grew up at a time within the Adventist church. There were people who had lists of things you needed to do in order to be saved. And there came a point in time where I thought, I'm never going to live up to all the things that everybody thinks I ought to do. In fact, in my mind, I had people in my home church. I loved them dearly. But I said to them, they asked me to come back and speak one time. And they said, tell us about ourselves. You have the inside story. And we're not growing. Why? And I said, well, what would it be like? You have a long hallway, and the hallway is probably about from here to the back, coming into the church, getting the sanctuary. What if every member had a hoop, and you start at the door, and they had them a different height, and they said, for you to be a member here, you've got to jump through every hoop. And some of the hoops are really high, and some are not so. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, tell me what your particular hoop is that you think the person ought to have. And there's a group of individuals. And when they sat down and listened to themselves talk, they realized, you know what? Jesus didn't say, if diet is lifted up, all men will come to me. He didn't say, if dress is lifted up, all people will come to me. He didn't say, if eschatology, last day events is lifted up, all people will come to me. What did he say? And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that's what this sermon is about, even though it's in the Old Testament. I want you to look here for a second, because this is a chapter in the middle of Chronicles where we have a king named Jehoshaphat. Don't you just love that name, Jehoshaphat? And in fact, in his name is Jeho, which Jehoshaphat comes from Jehovah. Did you know that if you have the name Daniel, that Jesus, that God is in your name? El is for Elohim. And if you have J-A-H or Y-A-H, stands for Jehovah or Yahweh. So I have a son, Daniel, and in his name. I have friends that have sons that are named Jedediah. Oh, we have one here. Jedediah. And so if you look up the names, look up what the name means, and you'll find out. In fact, we all know this one, okay? Samuel, Elohim. Samuel means, what does Samuel mean? Come on. Mom was in praying, and she was praying, and tears coming out of her eyes, and she sounds like she's drunk. And people come to her and say, what's wrong? And she goes, I want to have a son so bad. And priest's name is, you're going to be biblical story by the time we're done here. The priest's name is Eli. And Eli says to her, you will have a son because you have asked of God. So Samuel means asked of God. Look through. Take some time. You got cell phones that have all sorts of good stuff. The greatest thing for me about cell phones is as I boxed up my library at Campus Hill, I realized I don't use them anymore because I belong to things where I have at my fingertip. I don't have to say, now, which book was that in? I just type it in, and I can say, I think that's in Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible. I think it's in Barclay's Daily Bible. Oh, I know this one's in Ellen White. I haven't opened my Ellen White books in years. Why? Because I have everything on my phone. And when I am thinking of something, I just go to Exit Closet. I don't have to write it out. I can take, clip it, grab it, and send it to my notes where I can work on my sermon. So you have this tool in your hand. Maybe sometime we'll hook up a computer and we can look at some of the tools just to be able to understand the Bible because it's not that difficult. So Jehoshaphat, one day, is doing what kings do. Chapter 1. The Moabites, Ammonites, with some of, verse 1, and some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some spies who were always out, always there's people looking and saying, what's happening in the surrounding countries? Because back then you didn't have, you know, telegraphs. You didn't have video surveillance. So you had to have eyes and ears out there to find what's going on. And someone comes and says, these three countries are coming to make war against you. And so, alarmed, verse 3, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Now, that is really a good thing to do. When you have a situation facing you that's difficult, you should really try and solve it first and go to God as a last resort, right? What? You don't agree with that? You know, I hate it when people say, well, we've tried everything. Now I guess all we can do is pray.
What do you mean?
We've been praying at the beginning, and it's not like all we can do is pray. We've been praying, and we trust God in the situation. Sometimes it works out the way we want, and sometimes we all know it doesn't work out the way we want, but God is working in it. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. Do you have your Bibles? He proclaimed a fast for only some parts of Judah, right? No. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now listen to this. This is what I call togetherness. It says the people of Judah. It doesn't say some of the people. It doesn't say the people in the southwest corner, the northeast. It says then the people of Judah came together. What does it say next? To seek help or ask for help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from many of the towns. Is that what it says? I want you reading in your Bibles. They came from every town in Judah to seek him. So get this. The king says, we've got a problem. We're going to seek the Lord. He proclaims a fast and he says, everybody come. We're going to pray. And how many people came? People from every town. See, when you want to have God in your midst, you have to have buy-in from everybody. For churches to grow, for communities to grow, you have to have buy-in. I said this in one church I was in, and they tried to take me to task on it because we had some people that liked to gossip. And you know what gossip does? What does gossip do? In fact, I have heard psychologists talk about how girls fighting is worse than guys fighting. You know why? Because guys go up behind the gymnasium and they have it out. And they go, we can't hurt each other too much because you have to fight people to play basketball. And if you have no friends, you can't fight five people or 10 people. And then to play on two-on-two or one, you have to have at least one person to play one-on-one. I'm joking. But guys, it's different. And girls, they may not have it out. But I've watched this. I taught Bible for 4 years, and I watched sometimes the little snippets, the little words, the gossipy stuff. Did you hear about? And I've watched that ruin churches. So I said to church one time, I'd rather have a church filled with smokers than one gossip. And everybody goes, oh. And I said, true. Because a smoker hurts their lungs. And the people they live with that smoke it all the time, secondhand smoke is not good. But a person, one gossip in a church can cause a church to just, it's like a whirlpool of garbage always going around. People, not here. All of them came. And I love Jehoshaphat's prayer. I'm going to set this. Does anybody here ever restore anything? Do we have a restoration expert on anything? See, I'm a sucker for restorations. And my first car I bought was a total VW bug. It was 12,000 miles on it. And the front left side was totally caved in, doorpost and everything. So a friend and I bought, I was 16, he was a church member, and he did auto body, and he had a shop at home, plus he worked at a car dealership. Well, we bought another bug and took that piece off and put them together and drove that thing for 120,000 miles. And it wasn't that hard. So I bought other cars and I started restoring Porsches. And I restored one really good. And I got in the middle of the next one and Susan and I got together and that car sat. But I'm not talking about that restoration. I'm talking about a car that you had for a long time. And I've got one of those right now. And you keep putting money into it. And there comes a point where you go, man, I put so much money into that car. I can't afford to give it up because I just put $1,000 in it. But then you look, and the mechanic says, well, you have to put $3,000 more in it. It's only worth $2,000. But I just put $1,000 in it. When we invest in something that's valuable, look what Jehoshaphat says to God. See, Jehoshaphat reminds God of his investment. Oh, Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? Now, that's an interesting question. If you are a person who understands grammar, what is that question called? It's called a rhetorical question. That's one of those sayings that when a person says, is it true? And you go, is the Pope Catholic? Well, of course the Pope is Catholic. And so here you have Jehoshaphat saying, oh Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? Of course you are. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. That's the God. Yep. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Yeah. Yes, you did. They've lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. We'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. All the rhetorical questions, isn't that what you've promised to do? And everybody's going, yeah. Yeah, Joshua, that's right. That's what you said you'd do. But then he sets the cities. But now we have men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade. And do you know why? Do you remember about those three countries, why Israel couldn't invade them? Ammon, were descendants of? Lot. Moab were descendants of Esau and Mount Seir, another relative. And so when they came through from the wilderness, they wanted to go through the land. And these countries said, no, you can't. So they had to go around these countries. And so Jehoshaphat saying, remember, you said to spare them, and now look what they're doing. They're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. These armies, three of them, are just too much. We can't face them. So our eyes are upon you. And I look at this, and I want us just to stop for a second. When a new pastor comes to a church, there's a lot of times people are, okay, pastor, what are we going to do? Come on. We're at the starting line. What are we going to do? And I, as a pastor, say, I don't give direction to a church. Do you know why? My wife says this is not a politically correct term, so I can't write a book about it, but I have a book in my head called Schizophrenic Churches. Why schizophrenic churches? Because you find churches where they get a pastor, and the pastor's evangelism. We're going to have series, we're going to have meetings, we're going to have Bible giveaways, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And while he's there, or she's there, the church has one evangelist 6 years after the other. And people are coming 24 nights in a row for three times a year, and they're worn out, and the people that come in and get baptized, what happens within a year? They're gone, because the discipleship isn't the thing. So the next pastor comes and people go, we need to be rejuvenated. So they have a pastor, and they look for one, and he is a nurturer. He visits well, he prays well, and he pulls people together, and they go, okay, oh, that's a breath of fresh air. And they say, but we're not growing. So the next pastor comes in, and I say, we need to have a pastor of discipleship, making us into disciples. And so they get a discipleship pastor. And so the church keeps on changing its personality. And my job is to come in, and I believe every pastor's job, even though people disagree with me, is to come in and say, who are you? We'll be here. Who are we? And what is our focus? So that as the congregation has a focus, they can come together and pray and say, God, help us with a pastor. Send us someone who can help us realize our vision. We're not carrying out his vision. And so this is why this story is important to us, because I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. So our eyes upon God. However, as I come, I see you already have a community ministry. And there's one thing I have found. I have a son who's turned 40 last week. When he was 22, he said to me, he's very sharp. He didn't graduate. He took his GED, and he loved computers. And I told him for years, oh, you'll never make a dime with computers. He's proved me wrong, because with his GED, he is now one of the leading when people are trying to break in, what is that called? Security. He's one of the leading cybersecurity for Humana Corporation. With a GED, has 20 people that are working all the time to make sure nobody breaches the system. And I've watched him work. He has a home office. Before he worked for them, he worked for Sephora Corporation. Before the pandemic, he was the only person in all of Sephora that they let have a home office. He married a girl in New Hampshire. And the office, as he was in, was San Francisco. And they said, we don't want to lose you. So there he was. He didn't know he wasn't in the next room. And I've watched him as he's in there, and he has four computers, and talking with this and talking with that. I'm going, I would go crazy with that. For him, it just fills him up. He knows what he's doing. He has his plan. You and I, what is our plan? He told me, he said, Dad, he goes, he's 22. He goes, Dad, I don't know if I'll belong to a church. He says, from what I can see, most churches exist just to keep their wheels going. I mean, I've watched you, you know, and you have hassles and fights. You don't need that kind of stuff going on. And he says, the other thing, and this hit me. He said, if most churches cease to exist, nobody in the community would even notice except for the people that go there once a week. And I said, would you belong to a church if you don't make a difference? Oh, of course. I'm a Christian at heart. He goes, but I don't see that happening. Well, he drifted away from a personal relationship with Christ. But recently, when we were visiting, his wife and he both said, we need to find a church. We need to find a church. Now, this is where, as a parent, you have to learn to back off and say, I don't know what to do, Lord. My eyes are upon you. Lead them where you want them to be. Because he lives where Adventism started, and now there are churches where this would be a big church, where all the members are 85 plus, and they're dying one at a time. Families aren't moving to that area. So I go, okay, God, you know where they need to be. Send them there. And so we have Jehoshaphat saying that. And so we say that. And in each of our lives, we have situations where we go, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. My eyes are upon you. I went to camp meeting in 1990. Redwood camp meeting up in the north coast of California. And I had gone through a very terrible divorce with a fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist who ran off with guys drinking drugs, you name it. She was out there trying for 2 years to pull it together. It wasn't happening. So I had people trying to fix me up. You know what it's like to be 34 years old and have people, oh, I know somebody you'd probably really like. I've got two little boys. I got to take care of these guys. And then I had neighbors, Mark and Lisa. She was a doctor at Stanford, and he was a doctor at the VA in the Bay Area. And I had two Marks and Lisas in my church. And somehow they got together, even though the Mark and Lisa next to me were not Seventh-day Adventists. I think the other Marks and Lisas came to my house. And the other Mark and Lisa came and said, this is funny. So they got together and said, we're going to have a Mark and Lisa party. We found you a Lisa. Blind date. Oh, no. No. So I finally, I knelt it. I shouldn't say, I was in the van heading out, boys strapped in their car seats, 3 and 5 years of age. And I'm going, dear God, I don't know what to do, but I can't figure out this relationship thing. So if you could find me a woman at camp meeting, because nobody goes to Redwood camp meeting for fun, unless you call religion fun, because there's nothing there. I mean, I love it. Out under the Redwood trees. Now, at Soquel camp meeting, where a number of years in Southern California, you have the beach. So to do youth ministry, you stand on the road while the kids are walking to the beach and have a program for the night's meeting. Because you can't keep driving. They're going to Capitola. They're going to the boardwalk and riding the roller coasters. Not up in Wyatt. Wyatt is just like it sounds, in the middle of nowhere. You know what? God brought Susie and me together there.
Man.
And it happened over prayer. Because I was praying for her, having had a terrible car accident on the 215 when she was taking dental hygiene school. She never finished. She met me. We got married. That was 33 years ago. She's been a great mother for Stephen and Dan, and we have Elizabeth and Rebecca, two adult daughters as well. So you have Jehoshaphat saying, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I really took that. I said, okay, I don't know what to do, God, but I'm not going to be having to fight off people, including one of the girls in the church, who I shook her hand at a church and said, well, have a blessed day. And she went home, I think the pastor likes me. Next thing you know, the people in the church are going, oh, you like Sean's? Oh, I shook her hand. So then I had to be able to stand on it. Have a good day. Anyway, this is even worse because they're looking at dying. All the men of Judah with their wives and children, little ones, stood before the Lord. How many? Oh, nobody dissented. They were all seeking the Lord's will. And I love this because there's a guy in the Bible who is really distantly, nobody knew who he was. Because read with me. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Have you ever heard of Jehaziel before? No, and Jehaziel did something, and I like it because it says the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and a descendant of Asaph. And I imagine there's a couple guys in the back, because this guy's talking to me, who is that? Jehaziel.
Jehaziel.
Never heard of him. Well, he's the son of Zechariah. Which Zechariah? I don't know that Zechariah. The son of Benaniah. Jael? No. Mattaniah? No. Well, he's a Levite. He's a descendant of Asaph. Oh, the guy that wrote some of the song. Okay. I mean, see, God doesn't always take people that have big names. In fact, most of the prophets were not big names. And so here you have, and I love it, you have Jehaziel who stands up. And look what he says. He says, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the path of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight in this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. He essentially is saying, don't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sermon title. Don't just do something. Stand there. And I'm just going to recap the rest of it. So the next morning, people get up. And I just imagine there's a couple old wizened soldiers. And they've oiled their scabbards. Okay, yeah, sword goes out, in and out, good. They've taken a stone and they've ground the edge. Yeah, it's gonna slice good. It's gonna pull good, got the end ready. I'm ready for battle. And Jehoshaphat says, now we need the choir. Choir, where are you? Come to the front. And he puts the choir on the front. And he says, I want you to thank God for the victory. Before it's actually happened, just thank God. He told us it's not our battle today. So let's have the choir up front. And these soldiers are back there going, this is impossible. How in the world is a choir going to stop these armies? We still better have our weapons ready. One of them goes, I think Jehoshaphat has a good idea. Because we got a big choir. By the time the guys get done with the choir, they're going to be so sore, we can take them out. Only that doesn't happen. Because as the procession moves along, when they go towards the edge of the hill, and these three armies are down over the hill, the Bible says that when they got to the edge of the hill, they looked down. Do you know the rest of the story? Every single soldier of the three armies were dead. How? They thought each other was the enemy. The people from Ammon thought that the Moabites were Israelites. The people from Moab, the Ammonites, were Israelites. And the people from Mount Seir, so they're just fighting away until it's down to the last two men. And they hit each other at the same time because the Bible said they were all dead. And there's two benefits that came out of three benefits. One, the nation was saved. And what did they do to be saved? Yes. They stood there and said, God, this is your battle. It's not mine. The benefit they received was, the Bible says it took them 3 days to carry the spoils. Now, you've heard the saying they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Have you heard that? Why is that so important? Because they didn't have a Home Depot or a Lowe's back then. So if you wanted to have a plow, you didn't go to a plow store. You had to find a piece of metal because not many people did metallurgy. The Philistines did, so they had more metal. So when you won a battle, you went and you got food, but you could find food. But having all of the metal meant you could make weapons, you could make plowshares. And the Bible says it took 3 days to carry all that back. So they did nothing, but they got 3 days worth of plunder, which shows you how big the army is. Because if all of Judah is carrying this stuff off and it takes them 3 days, each man is having to carry a lot of stuff. But the more important thing is that the neighboring countries now go, oh, their God fights for them. And the Bible says that during Jehoshaphat's reign, they had peace all about. And I imagine there might be another king, maybe a Philistine king. He says, I'm getting sick and tired of the Israelites, let's go. His general goes, but excuse me, sir. Excuse me, sir. Do you remember the battle they had? Yeah. What about the battle? Do you remember how many from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir went? Well, I don't know. I heard it was 30,000. Yeah. And do you know how many of them survived? Well, I don't remember. None. What were the casualties on the Israelite side?
Five.
No one died. What? You had thousands of them say, yeah. So I don't think it's a good thing to go up against them because they didn't do anything and their God fought for them.
Man.
Oh, well, then maybe we should just leave them alone. Good idea. So the Bible said that they had peace throughout Jehoshaphat's reign. And, you know, I look at what we are doing together here, saying, okay, we have a battle. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, according to Ephesians chapter 6. The devil doesn't want people to know Christ. And our job is to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That's what we're here for. Now, the avenues are things that we are using. And one of those avenues is our ministry to the hurting people in the community. Now, of course, we all would like to baptize people that have nice incomes and come in their brand new cars. A soul is a soul. And often the people that hurt the most are the most receptive because what they're doing doesn't work for them. I've heard it said money doesn't buy happiness, but money can buy all sorts of misery I've never seen. You got that? I have friends who have huge income, and they just keep on trying other things just so they can find happiness, and they never find it. And I think we find it by getting on our knees.
Man.
We find it by fighting battles on our knees. We find it when we connect with someone who's looking at life from a perspective of, I don't know if it's worth going on, and they see that it is worth going on. I've baptized people who told me. I baptized one guy. I hope to meet him sometime. And I might have mentioned him last time. But he tried to take his life 4 times in prison after being falsely accused of something. He was so despondent. And when I went to the jail to visit him through the plexiglass, I picked the phone up, and he didn't pick it up. He just sat there and bawled. 6'4", 400-pound, big trucker guy, just bawling his eyes out. And I said, what's wrong? He says, I never thought anybody would come. He said, I never thought anyone would care after the person I've become. He says, I don't even know what I did or didn't do. I was so high on meth, I can't tell you whether I did anything or not. So I can't tell him, no, I didn't do that. He goes, the drugs take over. Well, he's been drug-free since 2011, 13 years. I saw him 2 months ago. He drives a truck, comes through town.
Man.
He still smokes. That's not his problem. His problem is staying off of meth. Only 3 out of 100 people that inject meth ever get off completely. He does. And here's the unsung hero of that story. There's someone in Walla Walla, I don't even know the man, who took Jeremy's cause, and every single day when he's trucking, this man calls him and talks to him and encourages him in the Lord. Every single day. Doesn't have to leave his home. He's picked up the phone, 5-minute call, thinking of you, can I pray with you? The battle is not yours, it's God's. As we close, I've picked a hymn. It says, leaning on the everlasting arms. Whatever you go through, lean on the everlasting arms. Let's stand together. And I will have to run right away because I've gone a little longer. And I looked at the traffic before I left. And usually it's 47 minutes. Right now the road is clogged. But we're going to keep working on this to make it work. Is that okay? No, if you tell me, you know, we liked our people preaching better, I'm totally good with that. I'm here to help this congregation be what God wants it to be. And if I have to decrease and you guys increase, that's all fine with me. Let's stand together and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.